Well, hello everyone. When I was a boy growing up in the 1950s, I used to always dream or think about traveling to the distant planets and stars that were in outer space, as we called it back then. One night, with Mom and Dad's permission, I stayed up all night trying to map the universe on a single sheet of paper. I started early that clear night trying to plot all the stars and planets that I could see without the aid of a telescope. Now, I wasn't expecting this, but the stars and the planets kept changing their positions all that night long, so that plotting their position on the paper became difficult. And by early next morning, it became obvious that the Earth was moving or slowly rotating when compared to those fixed stars and planets in the background of the night sky above. I found that you can learn quite a lot by being persistent, but you have to know when to stop. And morning provided that break for me. There was another example. It was one summer night back in the late 1980s. My wife and I were driving our family back to Phoenix, Arizona from visiting Ambassador College. Since this was a long drive through the hot desert, we decided to travel at night so that our car would not overheat. Now, around 4 a.m. in the morning, a couple of hours before getting to Phoenix, we stopped at a rest area and could not believe the sight that was in the night sky. We had never before seen so many brilliant stars and planets at one sighting. You could even see a band of dense clusters of stars stretching in an arc across the whole sky. And what we were actually seeing was the edge side view of the Milky Way galaxy that our solar system, which includes our planet, is part of. Now, I have a similar picture of an Arizona night sky. I'll show it to you. And it shows kind of what we were seeing that night as best we can. I'm sure you can see this. But it just shows you the desert and all the stars. They're just all over the place here. And then you see far over here, this band, this dense band of stars, which was that edge side of the Milky Way galaxy. Incredible view back then, and this was similar to it. Now, the Milky Way galaxy in which we live in, this is a spiral-shaped galaxy that contains several hundred billion stars, which includes our sun. Now, there's four types of galaxies. The spiral galaxy, which we are part of, there's lens-shaped galaxies, which have sharp edges to them, and oval-shaped galaxies. And then there are what they call irregular galaxies, large clusters of stars that are all together, but there's no form or shape to them, but they're still a galaxy. Now, the distances are so great that we have to use the term light year for measuring things. It's the only way to do that. And a light year is a distance that you would go while traveling at the speed of light, which, as most of you know, is 186,000 miles per second. That's quite fast. So in 1 year, traveling at the speed of light, you would go a distance of about 6 trillion miles. for 1 year traveling at the speed of light. Now, this is interesting. Our Milky Way galaxy is about 100,000 light years across and about 10,000 light years in thickness. And I'll show you another picture in just a little bit. It is just one galaxy in the whole vast universe that God has created for us. Now I have this picture of, it's actually a drawing, but it gives you an idea what it's like. This is the type of spiral galaxy we're in, and you see the bands of clusters of stars, black dot over here, actually that's right here, that's our sun. And what's interesting, it's very similar to, if you notice it, like a hurricane, with the eye in the central part, and then the bands of what we have, rain, and those there are bands of billions of stars with the center of the galaxy in the center. And then up top view, you see this is that edge view, the sun being over here. And you see the thickness is thicker in the center. So this is what a spiral galaxy looks like, which we are a part of. Now this reminded us of what David said in Psalms 19 and verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there. We have these in the bulletin as well, and we'll read these again. It says, Psalms 19 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." And then if we turn to Psalm 8, and we'll go ahead and read verses 3 through 6 of Psalm 8. This is David speaking here. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And yet, we've not really seen all things put under his or man's feet. Now, in the early 1990s, a powerful reflecting telescope named the Hubble Telescope was placed into Earth's orbit. Now, the Hubble name, he was an American astronomer back in the 1920s. He was responsible for the two large reflecting telescopes over in California. They were very popular back then, and astronomy was just getting going with those large reflecting telescopes that could see out beyond the stars and planets here and could look into, in a general sense, those galaxies that were out there, individually galaxies. They could see some. Now, the Hubble telescope was placed into Earth's orbit. It was also able to take pictures of the universe with more clarity and detail than ever before by any of the largest telescopes on land, because it eliminated all the interferences from our atmosphere. Scientists believe that the universe is expanding in all directions and want to find the edge of the universe in an effort to understand the origin. So in 1995, from the normal night sky that we see, astronomers had the telescope, this Hubble telescope, pointed to a dark area void of stars and planets, and did a time-lapse photography of that one small dark area, looking for that deeper view of the universe. When the picture was developed, it forever changed the way we envision God's immense universe out in the world and in God's church. This picture showed that the universe is much larger than was even known before, than ever before. And I have this picture. I remember it came out of a National Geographic magazine also, but it literally changed the way that everyone saw the universe back then. And this is it. This was the first picture ever taken of that deep field. And if you notice, you can see all the shapes and everything. Those are all galaxies. They're not stars. They're galaxies out there. And they just kept going and going and going. And remember, this was in an area that was just a dark area in the sky, in the night sky. And they took this long time-lapse photography of it. And this is what they came up with. This was the first shot of the Hubble telescope showing this. And it showed that in this picture alone, when they counted up all the galaxies that they could see, and this is a portion of that ultimate picture they got, they counted about 10,000 galaxies. Now, later on, they did another check, and they went into a dark area in this field, deep field, and they did the same thing, probably a lot longer time-lapse photography, and they came up with essentially the same type of photograph, more and more and more galaxies. But like it says in Daniel 12:4, and we'll turn there, because it shows why these things are happening, and God foretold it here. In Daniel 12 and verse 4. Just one verse. It's talking about Daniel at the end time, which is our time. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, both spiritual knowledge and physical knowledge of the creation. And that knowledge, as we see at the end time, is increasing. Now, God and the Word always existed. And let's turn to John chapter 1, and we'll go just like we heard in the broadcast. It's always good to go there. Mr. Armstrong does that quite a bit, because it sets everyone as far as time goes. When there were just two God beings. And we'll read just verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Of course, that became Jesus Christ later. But this is two God beings, the Word and God, God the Father. Now, their character was love, and we see that God's law is based on that outgoing concern for others. Now, they were creators by job description. They were creators by job description, and they planned the creation for a long time before starting with the creation of the angels first. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, and we'll read verse just 15 of Ezekiel 28. Of course, this is talking about Lucifer. He says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, and that's till iniquity was found in you. If you go back to verse 12, it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So we see that was Lucifer. And in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And of course, in verse 15, till iniquity was found in him, in you. So we see that Lucifer was created as well as all the other angels. Then God created the physical universe as matter. And let's turn to Genesis 1:1. What is this matter? Genesis 1:1, God tells us that he created matter out of the things which we don't see. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let's turn back to John 1 again. If you turn back to John 1 and verse 3, it says that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. God created all things through the Word, which became Jesus Christ. And now let's turn to Job. And let's see what Job, in Job 38, what God says to Job, actually. And we'll start in verse 1. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line, that's a measuring line, upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When you're building things, you have to have a beginning, a cornerstone. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we see that God's angels that he created with both God and the Word were there when the universe was created. Now, since we know God created the universe from the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, when did the universe come into existence? And for what ultimate purpose? Here's an example of Mr. Kenneth Herman. Some of you may know him, some not. Who in the early 1950s was hired by Mr. Armstrong as an Ambassador College teacher of astronomy. Now I have a biography of him, and it's quite interesting. It's good to keep up with the church history, especially the Philadelphia era church history. And this is back in the earlier part, the Philadelphia era. So it says Kenneth Herman, from 1924 to 2006. He was a writer and collector and college administrator. He was born in 1924 on a dairy farm in a German-speaking community in the Colby, Wisconsin area. His parents were children of German immigrants, and as a child, he spoke German. Now, when Herman first heard Mr. Armstrong speak on the World Tomorrow radio program, he was working as a farmhand in Nebraska. He drove out to Pasadena in 1948 thinking that if Mr. Armstrong was telling the truth, it would be worthwhile to go out and check this man out. He ended up enrolling an ambassador as the only new student to arrive in time for the second year of Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. And he graduated in 1952. That same year, he married an ambassador co-ed who was from the Little Rock area of Arkansas, Elise Bernard, who died. She died in 1997. Now, among his credits, Mr. Herman served as a registrar and as the head of the college admissions program, and he was a teacher of astronomy. He wrote various articles for the early Plain Truth and Good News magazines, including How Long Were the Days of Creation, Beautiful in Its Simplicity, a calendar based solely on biblical principles, and God's Sacred Calendar. In the 1940 Good News letter by Mr. Armstrong, the foundation was laid for our understanding of the Hebrew calendar. Later, Mr. Herman wrote an article on the subject in the March 1953 Good News, and the article was republished in February of 1957 Good News. Now, this research has continued as a foundation for Church of God calendar research. Now, in various Plain Truth articles, Mr. Herman explained what was known at that time, now back in the early 50s and middle 50s, that the beginning of the universe was about 4 billion years ago. But that understanding, as he said, would change as more information became available in the future, and we'll see how that did change. Now, here's a section of the Plain Truth November 1954 article entitled, Has God Eternally Existed? And it's by Mr. Herman. The creation of the heavens containing the sun, moon, stars, and planets, which includes the earth, took place at a time prior to this second fashioning of the earth. No word is found in Scripture giving a definite date for that original creation. And if we turn back to Genesis 1 again, and we'll continue reading from verse 1, says just 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning. Then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the way the earth became, not how it was originally came out in the beginning when God created the universe. Let's turn to Isaiah 45 now. Isaiah 45, and we'll read verse 18 of Isaiah 45. It says, For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. And we'll read verse 33. It says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We just heard Mr. Armstrong talking about that earlier. So that's the way the world and universe became after the original creation. And we may well wonder, as David did, this is still Mr. Herman speak, when he said in Psalms 8 and verse 3 to 6, now we've already read that, but he says he's breaking this scripture out, and this is what he says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you art mindful of him? Now, a study of the stars can teach us to be humble. It can bring us closer to the creator of the universe. And David was not prejudiced against the study of the heavens. He looked up and saw that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse of the heavens, shows his handiwork. And day unto day utter speech. Each day the heavens will teach us. And night unto night shows knowledge. Each night the starry skies tell us of our Creator. This universe of ours is not eternal. It has not always been. It had to have a date of creation and a creator. God existed before it, as we know, John 1. But who created God? The question is often heard. It does enter our minds, and the answer is simple. Those things which have not always been require a creator. But God is eternal. God has always been. Do you need a creator for a being that has always been, has always existed? Of course not. The difficulty in understanding eternity lies in our minds, because we deal with finite things. Dollars and cents, years, miles, acres, gallons, pounds, and so forth. We measure, count, and estimate in units, always arriving at a definite quantity. Eternity is without beginning. It is without end also. Eternity cannot be limited to a definite number of years. In fact, in mathematics, they have symbols for infinity, and it goes from minus infinity back forever and plus infinity forward forever. That's in mathematical terms. I'm trying to explain it. They don't know the beginning or the end. It just keeps going. Now, even as numbers can go on forever, so does God's life into both the past and the future, like we just showed. Things which are temporal, which have been brought into being, require a creator. But things which have always existed need no creator. The material universe was created and at a definite time in the past. Both science and scripture are firm on this point. Therefore, the creation is temporal and had a creator. And since all in existence except this creator is temporal, he must be eternal. He could not have had a beginning of days. He alone is eternal. So that's what Mr. Herman said in that article back then. Now, here's a summary I found in, it's the Ambassador College booklet entitled, it's called Our Awesome Universe. Our Awesome Universe. And I have a copy of it right here. We got this a long time ago, but that's essentially this booklet. And I'm going to turn to just a section in here and read from it. There's a lot in here, believe me, and sort of describing a trip through the universe, but they didn't get very far because it would take too long. But here's what it's saying right near the end. It's called The Missing Key. Now, if our knowledge of the universe and our place in it is to have a comprehensive foundation, we must begin to recognize that science does not provide all the answers. That is why man, by science alone, is unable to totally ascertain how the universe came into being. No man was on the scene when the universe began. The biblical record describes a personage who claims to have answers of how to make the story complete, and he says he is the creator of human beings, the originator of the universe. He claims power to intervene in the affairs of men and nations. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told by revelation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is frankly the only answer available that rests on authority. God's word is the only way to complete the picture. Now what's interesting is to note is found in Job again. So let's turn back to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, and we'll read verses 4 to 10. It says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. Now, what are these? God just says it's what it is. Those are constellations in the night sky, and I'll explain that a little later, in just a little bit. And the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. Now let's turn to Isaiah. Chapter 13. Isaiah 13. We'll read verse 10 of Isaiah 13. It says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations, which we just heard just then, saw some names of them, will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going down, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Those were in the prophecies. And let's turn to chapter 40 of Isaiah, and we'll read verse 18 first of Isaiah 40. It says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And then verse 21, it says in verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So these constellations that we see every night are just groups of stars forming what appears to be shapes. They turn into shapes or patterns of objects. And that's all they are. They're the stars that have shapes or patterns. God made these interesting patterns for us to see at night. Now, what man calls them can be quite different. That's what God calls them here. And it's interesting, the Pleiades is called, another word for it is the seven sisters. They're in our night sky now. If you go out later on at night, you'll see them. So it's good. And there's many other constellations. Now, Mr. Armstrong long ago gave an example of the beginning of the universe by examining the characteristics of some of the Earth's radioactive elements. Now, in a couple of articles titled, Does God Exist? That was in The Plain Truth of January 1954, and Mr. Armstrong's answer to a skeptic about evolution in The Plain Truth of September 1948. This is what he wrote. The sun, the moon, and the planets, the stars, and galaxies, and the heavens, how did all this come to be? Did they all come by the processes of postulated in the theory of evolution? Or is there a supreme creator? There are those who reject any inspiration or authority in the Bible. And we heard that with Mr. Armstrong talking earlier. So let's look first to the facts of science. What has science actually determined? Well, first, the discovery of radioactivity in the past half century has proved that there has been no past eternity of matter. There was a time when matter did not exist. Now listen to the thrilling disclosure brought to light by the discovery of radioactive elements. Radioactivity is described as a process of disintegration, and we'll go into that just a little bit more. Now, Madame Curie, a French scientist, discovered the element radium way back in 1898. It was discovered that radium and other radioactive elements, as we know now, are continually giving off radiations at an enormous rate. And he describes, Sir Armstrong describes what he saw and what you can see. He says, you can see this yourself in the dark room of an X-ray laboratory. A tiny portion of radium is placed on a mirror at the far end of a hollow tube. You look into this tube through a magnifying glass at the opposite end of the mirror. Under this magnification, you will be startled to see what will appear as a large, vast, dark sky, and out of that sky, you will see thousands of shooting stars hurtling toward you from all directions. Actually, what you will see are these emanations, or tiny particles, being emitted by the radium, greatly magnified, evidence of radioactivity. Understand what this newly disclosed fact of science means. Uranium is a radioactive element heavier than radium. It has an atomic weight of about 238. That's an assigned weight to it in science. Now, in decomposing, it gives off a helium atom by weight of 4. It's repeated 3 times, and the substance left is radium with an atomic weight of 238 from the uranium minus 12. 3 times 4, the weight, gives 226. That's the actual atomic weight of radium that Madame Curie discovered earlier. This is interesting because I told this to our 14-year-old grandson, and he had his own little periodic chart, and he went immediately and looked it up, and he found uranium, and I was questioning about it, and he found radium. And then let's continue on and see what he found. So we see that radium is simply the end product of uranium after it has lost an equivalent of 3 helium atoms. Then the radium now continues to emit these infinitely minute light particles, and the final product of this process of radioactive disintegration is the non-active, now the non-active element lead, with an atomic weight of 207. And he was able to find that too on his chart. So it stops there because lead is non-active. It doesn't give off radioactivity. And it's all in the Earth's soil. Now, of course, this process requires great periods of time. And let's see what it is. The calculated life, or in this case, what is technically termed, they have to term it half-life, of radium is about 2,500 years, 2,500 years. And that of uranium-238 is much longer, far longer, with a half-life of about 4.5 billion years. Now that's just the half-life of uranium. So what then is the significance of this great scientific discovery, Mr. Armstrong saying? Simply this. Within a definite space of time in the future, unless in the meantime there is a new special creation of these elements, there will be no radium, no thorium, or no uranium. And why? They will have disintegrated by the radioactive process, finally, into lead. So these active elements exist only for a definite span of years. It's a lot of years, but a definite span of them. Now, there was a time prior to the duration of this span in the past when these elements did not exist. Now, here we have definite scientific proof. Here we have definite specific elements which once, in the long ago, did not yet exist. Then there was a time later when these elements came into existence. Now, due to these active elements and knowing their half-lives, the universe can be calculated, approximately, to have come into existence or created at least somewhere in the past 15 billion years ago. Mr. Hermann, back in the early 1950s, he said it was 4 billion that they knew back then, but it would change, and it did. And the information and all the scientific understanding of this continues today. And Mr. Armstrong wrote this article, and this was inserted. I inserted this expression here about the duration of the universe when it was created, because that's what they know today. Even though he was saying back then that they have a long time, the universe has been here for a long time. Now, there is a cause for every effect. And in accepting that inevitable fact, Sir Armstrong says, proved by findings of science of the existence of the great first cause, we have accepted the fact of the existence and pre-existence of the Creator God. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. We'll read verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And then let's turn to Isaiah 66, and we'll go to verse 22, right near the end of Isaiah, where he says that, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." And now, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We'll read what we do know. Talks about at the end. That's Revelation 21. And we'll read first several verses of Revelation 21. Sister scriptures to what we just read. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Say it again. "He who overcomes," in verse 7, "shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son," or daughters. Now, after God's plan is completed by the end of the great white throne judgment, then God will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and will also put the whole universe under man. And we do not see yet all God has planned for us. This is the future, when God will give his ultimate physical creation to his ultimate spiritual creation. Let me say that again. This is the future now, when God will give his ultimate physical creation, universe, to his ultimate spiritual creation, God's family. Let us put all this together now. You, as fathers and mothers, love to give your children gifts. We do. And your children and children's children, grandchildren, an inheritance at the end of our lives. For God, who is eternal, the gift of eternal life is by far the greatest gift for God the Father to give to his children born into his family. Also, God has created this whole vast universe, this limitless universe, with the ultimate purpose as an inheritance for us forever. And just like we read in Psalms 8 and verse 3 to 6, We see like David, like he did, that God has a purpose for his spirit-born children. He does have a purpose. And now for this final scripture, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will finish here. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read verses 5 through 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and this is what David said earlier, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And now this continues on the Old Testament scripture from David, and that it says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And that is God's awesome universe.